Morning, everyone. We're in 2 John, if you have your Bibles. Good morning. Good morning. Hello. Summer. We made it to summer. Feels like summer.
Thanks for your patience with the parking. Going to be, they said they thought they might finish Friday, but I don't know that that's done. I hope it's not. I'm not sure. But we're trying to get the asphalt company lined up to come in behind. So hopefully, just a few more weeks. There'll still be some things going on, though. They need to put the sewer line in out front, and they need to do a few more, little more digging around. I don't know that I've done a really good job of communicating with you all the particulars. When we, for those of us who've been around a little bit, we met at the Family Fun and Fitness Center for a few years and then felt the Lord leading us to here. So we came here around Christmas time. It took us about 8 months or more to work through the process of buying this building. And one of the requirements was that we needed to put the sewer line in, and another one was that we needed to do the parking lot. And so we've been working through that and a few other things, but those are the big things. And so as we, all along as a church, we've been putting money aside, trying to pray that the Lord would show us a place where he would have us be. And we saved about $100,000+. And so we thought we might have enough to get all the way through. Well, it turned out to buy the property for those 9 months, we had to hire a lawyer, we had to hire a surveyor, we had to hire all these different people to talk to the town of Cumberland, and that took up a significant chunk of money. So things are really tight for us now, and so you'll hear me speak into things. The Lord's good, and he's our provider, but I just want you to know that's partly why we had thought we had been able to save enough to get us all the way through this project. So some of the things we'd like to do inside need to be put on hold for a little bit until we were able to finish all the outside construction. And then as the Lord provides money, then we'll be able to do other things that we'd like to do in here. So thank you for your patience. I think ultimately what we'd like to do is blow out that back wall there and make that the entrance way and have glass doors there and come in straight. So things like that we have in the plans. It just may take a little while for us to get to the point that we're able to afford those kind of things. And I think I can speak for the board. I think we're committed to doing everything by cash now. We're funded to buy the building, so as the money comes along and we are able to set that money aside, then we'll do these little projects. But keep praying. Our deadline to do the parking lot is a week from tomorrow, and I'm not sure we're going to make it to that. I don't know. They keep assuring me that we will. We do have, and if you notice the islands in the parking lot, we do have to put a number of shrubs up, like a rain garden kind of thing, a lot of little bushes, a bunch of trees. And so that's part of what our money's going to. Pablo's working to try to get a money quote for all that kind of stuff. But we'll probably have a work day coming up here where we're going to plant all those trees. So if you're a gardener or you like landscaping and things like that, there's a day coming soon that we'll probably be out in the parking lot putting some of that together. And hopefully it'll live through the summer drought. We'll have to water it quite a bit, I assume. But that's okay. It'll be fun. It'll be part of the process for us. So as you feel the Lord would have you be involved with us financially through this season of trying to get all the landscaping done and all that, we would appreciate your prayers there and your involvement there. Okay. Did you find 2 John? We're going to finish the book of 2 John today. We're at, I did half last week. We go through the Bible. Hey, if you're new here and you're visiting, thanks for coming by. We're glad you're here. We go through the Bible line by line, verse by verse. I just kind of try to open my Bible and read it. We trust that the Word of God is what God will use to speak to us and to draw us to Him. So we started in John as a church, and we've gone out through, and today we find ourselves in 2 John. Verse 7 is where we are. Let's back up a little bit, though. The book's written by the Apostle John. Notice at the beginning, verse 1, he says that he's the elder. This could mean either he holds that position in the church or he's an old man. At this point, he might be about 90 years old, something like that. He's the last living apostle at this point. Also, he says there in verse 1 that he addresses the letter. You remember back then they wrote everything on scrolls, so all the letters you had to put who you were first, then you wrote who the letter was written to right after that. So that's why he does it. Notice he says to the elect lady and her children. There are a lot of people who differ and trying to get understanding as to who he's talking about. It could be an actual lady and her children, or it also might be a church and its congregation. I'll let you study through that to decide where you land on those things. But either way, it doesn't change the great theme of the letter. And that's found in verses 4, 5, and 6. We discussed that last week and talked through it. But I wanted to read it again. Notice verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. I now plead with you, lady. So he's begging her, or the church, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning. And here it is, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So here's the great theme of the letter, okay? Excuse me. He's saying that the saints of God need to walk in love, but we also need to walk in truth. That's the theme of 2 John. So if you're a note taker or whatever, that's what he's going to convey through these 13 verses. Saints of God, walk in love and truth. And it's important that we are able to find the balance between those two. So we walk in love, but we need to make sure that our love is always governed by truth. We got to remember, back in those days, there were traveling preachers and evangelists who went along and preached the gospel and shared the faith, and they established churches all throughout this region. And there were very few inns back in those days. Only in the big towns were there inns. So the guys who were going around preaching, they were looking for places to stay. And so Christians would open their homes. And they would allow these guys to come in. They would feed them, and they'd give them rest for the few days that they were in town and refresh them, and then they'd go on their way. And it was a good thing. In fact, when we get to 3 John starting next week, if the Lord tarries, we'll see that that is a good thing, and we're supposed to be hospitable to those who are in the ministry. But what these people were doing, well, they were opening the homes to people who are coming along and preaching a different gospel. And that's why we'll see throughout this, he's going to talk about false doctrine or a false gospel. He's saying that your love is glorious and important. But if your love isn't tempered by truth, or if you will, governed by truth, then you're helping people spread a false gospel. And we don't want to be about that. And that's what we're going to see as we work our way through to here. Because he says, genuine love will never compromise truth. So truth, it keeps the expression of our love safe. And that way we don't just go off trying to love everything and everyone and get this huggy-feely kind of thing and just accepting of everything. No, truth needs to be a part of how we love. Those of us who are parents understand that. And then as we read there in verse 6, the definition of agape love, God's love, is obeying the word of God in every situation. And we see, as we start now in verse 7, that how we're to address these false teachers, these deceivers, that as they come along into our lives. And he's going to say, with love, but also with the truth. So let's read the rest of the book, starting in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And then the last verse, the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the privilege in this town to meet freely and to carry our Bibles around and to read them and read your word. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit's in our midst now, and you'll give us great understanding. Help our hearts to be soft to receive all that you have for us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just like today, the church back then had no shortage of false teachers. They were people who claimed to be Christian, but they were teaching all types of craziness. There was one group back in Paul's day that was called Judaizers, and they would follow Paul around, and whenever he would go into a community and start a church and a great work of God would begin, and then Paul would move on, these Judaizers would come in behind Paul, and as you read the letters of Paul, you'll see this. These Judaizers would come in and say, you know, it's nice that you believe what Paul had to say, but he didn't tell you the whole truth. He was leaving some of the things out. And it's good that you come to faith in Christ, but you also need to follow the law of Moses. You also need to be circumcised. In essence, they're saying you have to become Jew before you can become Christian. And these Judaizers followed Paul all around. And what they were trying to do was convince people that faith in Christ wasn't sufficient for your salvation. It was that plus. And we see that today, don't we? It's faith in Christ plus church membership. It's faith in Christ plus being baptized. All these things that we have added on to what Christ did on the cross. And all of it is wrong. It's erroneous. It's not biblical. What saves us is recognizing that Christ, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God came onto this earth, walked this planet, went to that cross, and died for our sins to take the punishment for our rebellion. And that he was buried, and that he rose, and he ascended into heaven. And he's coming again. That's the gospel. And that's what we believe in. These Judaizers were saying that and. There's also a group during this time when John's writing a letter. They're called Gnostics. We've been talking about Gnostics. There's still this prevalent around, we don't call it that today, but it's very prevalent in our world today, what those guys taught. They were saying that Jesus was just a phantom. He wasn't a real man when he walked on this earth. Our New Age friends believe this kind of thing, if they believe in Jesus at all. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses at some level hold to these kind of things. They say that when Jesus walked, he didn't really leave footprints. He never cast a shadow. He was a phantom. He was just a spirit. And others within the Gnostics believe that when Jesus was on this planet and he got up to where he began his public ministry the time he was baptized, that the Christ Spirit came upon him at his baptism. The Christ Spirit stayed with him throughout his adult life, and then the Christ Spirit left him before he died on the cross. All that's erroneous. All that is false. And so John's saying to these people back then, but it extends all the way out into our world today, that we need to acknowledge that there are false teachers in our world. You see it there in 7? And he uses the word for many false, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. We need to know that until the Lord returns, there will be many deceivers. And they deny that Jesus was born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, God in the flesh, and that he was buried, rose. Okay? You know, do you realize, and you'd have to look it up more than I did. I didn't spend a whole lot of time looking it up. But do you realize that over 2/3 of our mainline denominations don't believe that Jesus is coming back literally? That blows me away. That's in the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Jesus is coming again, literally. And so these kind of things are prevalent in our world today. And we're not just to survive in the midst of this spiritual minefield that we're walking through. We're to shine. We're to be effective for the kingdom of God in the midst of it. The word deceivers I found interesting there at the beginning of 7, for many deceivers. The word literally means one who leads astray. So these guys give the appearance of ones who are leading people to a closer relationship with God. But the whole time, they're drawing people away from God so they can build their own kingdom, so they can build their own wealth, so they can have their own power. And these deceivers are religious liars. And in my opinion, they're the worst kind of liars on the face of the earth because the consequences of their lies are eternal. Now, if you took your car to a mechanic, our mechanics here, don't close, plug your ears, Larry. But if you took your car to the mechanic and the mechanic lied to you, it might cost you a couple of extra dollars because he said you needed work done and you didn't. Or if you're in your community and somebody down the street comes up to you and lies about somebody who lives down the street and you believe that lie for a while until God cleared it up, that's hurtful and it's unfortunate, but those things are temporary. the spiritual deceiver, the spiritual liar, the person who comes in and says, this is the way to heaven, this is the way to have a relationship with God, and he's not telling us what the Bible says, the consequences of that lie can be eternal. That person can spend forever separated from God because they believe the lie. You got to understand, when I sit here and getting ready to come up and talk, I'm quaking in my boots. Because I understand every word that comes out of my mouth today, God's going to hold me to account. Because some of you are going to believe what I said. That's why I read this. It's safe for me. I don't want to get around telling you. Now I get off telling you stories and goofy things. I don't want to go there. Because God's going to say, Toby, you didn't tell him the truth. You knew what the truth was and you were too busy trying to build your own personal kingdom. And he's going to hold me account to that. That's And I'm privileged, don't get me wrong, I'm privileged to stand up and share God's truth with people. But it humbles me because I know that there are spiritual deceivers in this world. And we have to be on our toes. That's what he's saying. We got to be on our toes. Now you got to remember, John was a wonderful man. He was known as the apostle of love, wasn't he? But he has a backbone. And you can't push him around on things that really matter because he never loses sight of eternity. It's real. It's coming. It's forever and ever and ever. And it's a big deal to claim to represent God and then lie. So God, or John, in love, calls these guys deceivers. I personally believe we are way, 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 way too tolerant of false teaching in this world today. Way. It's so mainstream in our culture today. And it doesn't move us like I think it should. And I have to be careful that I don't lose my horror over the false teaching. How serious it is. People are getting pulled into this stuff today to their eternal damnation. The second part of 7, though, notice it talks about what these guys are saying. Let's read 7 again. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So these false teachers are saying that Jesus wasn't all God, all man, all the time. They didn't believe in his incarnation. And here we see how John identifies the deceiver. And here's how we should identify the deceiver. So look at this, very important in 7. The question is, what do they say about Jesus? That's the question. So we might have a Mormon come up to our door. Or we may have a Jehovah's Witness come up to our door. Or whoever we might run into. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in talking to them about all these other things. You know, the Jehovah's Witness and the 144,000 or whatever, all these kind of things. You know, I would encourage you, try not to spend time there. Here's the issue. What do you say about Jesus? Now, I've said that a number of times, those of us who have been here, as we've gone through the book of 1 John. And here we are again saying it. What do you say about Jesus? That is the most important thing. And so we have to ask them that kind of question. John makes it very clear in the end of 7. If you don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he has come, and that he is coming, then you're a deceiver, and walk in the spirit of the Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist will one day find its fulfillment in the Antichrist, who lead humanity into a rebellion against God. But these deceivers are within his ranks. And they not only teach what is false, they're working against Christ, who he is, what he taught, and what he came to do for mankind. Here, let's keep going. 7 was an important verse. I wanted to land there a little bit. There's another spot I need to land as we get on up here. Verse 8 then, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. I find it interesting that he says, look to yourselves. What I think it means, every single one of us is responsible to be able to identify a deceptive teaching when it comes. Every one of us. You know, you're in a situation and somebody says something, you may not be able to call me. You may not be able to call Brent. You may not be able to call somebody who you trust. They, well, I don't know what this means. God calls each one of us to look to ourselves to be able to discern. How do we do that? We know this book. We know this book well. And then when things come that are contrary to this book, it's like, wait a minute here. That doesn't line up. I know that isn't what the Bible says. And so it's on us. If I say it a lot, if this is the only time you read your Bible all week, you are in complete trouble spiritually. You're very vulnerable to false teachers when they come. Because I'm up here for a half hour. There's so much more God wants to show you. So much more that God wants to grow you in the spiritual things. Look to yourselves that we don't lose those things. We work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, certainly people can walk away from the faith, but I don't think John is talking about our salvation here. Instead, I think he's talking about our reward as we get pulled off into something that takes us away from the things of God and the things that God has called us to do. I know that the Bible says that we're going to receive crowns for our faithfulness to our calling, but to me, the great reward, to me, absolutely, the great reward is that one day I'm going to stand before a holy God, and you know what he's going to say to me? And you know what all of us should be excited about? Is that day he looks you dead in the eye and he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the reward. Now, all those crowns, all right, read it and figure out what he's trying to say to us. I don't understand it, to be honest with you. I'm excited about God Almighty looking Toby Reisner in the eye and saying, well done, my son. Well done. You have been faithful to the things that I called you to. And he's not calling me to be Billy Graham. He's calling me to be Toby Reisner, who lives in McCordsville, Indiana, who's a part of a wonderful, glorious, loving church trying to influence this world for the kingdom of God. Well done. And I think that's what he's talking about as we read this. He's saying, Toby, if you cease to be faithful in the things that God has called you to, if you cease to be faithful to the things that are in the Word of God, then your ability to hear those words will be minimized. And I don't want that. I don't want that at all. I'm excited about that day. I really am. Here, let's keep going. Verse 9 then. Whoever transgresses. Now, the word transgresses is an important word. It means to go beyond. It means to go ahead of. So, whoever transgresses and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So, a person who goes beyond what the Scriptures say, they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. That's simply what this is saying. And those who stay within the parameters of Scripture abide in the doctrine of Christ. And it's very important for all of us who teach, whether it's from a pulpit like this, although my pulpit's over there, or whether it's a small group that you lead, or whether it's a one-on-one discipleship thing, or even you're leading your whole family in spiritual things, and all of us men are called to that, that we never go beyond the revelation of Scripture. I think a lot of false doctrine comes because somebody is looking for a fresh revelation. They're looking for something that's going to put their name on the map, or they can sell a book, find something that no one's ever seen before. Or they're driven by the fact that we want to impress people of how spiritual we are. And so we come up with all these new fancy ideas, somehow thinking that that's going to prove our spirituality. Let's not get caught up in all that. Let's stay within the boundaries of Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit of God to work within His perfect truth. Simply teach the Bible simply. I had a guy once that I really respected say to me, because I was wrestling with teaching and all the different things, and he says, you know, Toby, the way I think you ought to approach teaching is teach it to a third grader level. Rather than using fancy words and all these things, just teach it as if you're teaching up, how old's a third grader, 10 years old, something like that, 8 years old? You know, something like that. Spoken like a third grader's mom. You know, why would I get up here and use words that only confuse us? I don't even know those words. I can't even pronounce them. You know that. So why would I do that? Just teach the Bible simply. Open it. Let's read it. Let's pray, God, give us your Holy Spirit to grant us understanding. And he does. Isn't it glorious? It works that way. You know, both of us, all of us understand. Then teach in the church today, people are afraid to call hell, hell. People are afraid to call sin, sin. People are afraid to call righteousness and holiness, righteousness and holiness. Hey, don't use the hell word around here. Oh, we might offend people and they'll never come back. He goes, that makes them too uncomfortable. And we just want people to feel good when they come to church. I got news for you. God calls us to holy living. And there are times we need to confess that I've screwed up. And I'm sorry, God, I made a mistake here. And I need to repent. And we need to recognize that God calls us to that kind of work in it, through his Spirit that we can say, God, I'm sorry and I need your cleansing. And some of us today may need to do that. Lord, I'm sorry for the week I've lived. It's been carnal. It's been fleshly. I don't want to live like that, Lord. That's the idea of what he's talking about here when we see that we're not to run ahead or go beyond the boundaries of Scripture. And thus we find ourselves not abiding in the teaching of Christ. So we never want to get out there to where we're doing things just because it's popular in the culture or just because the world says it ought to be this way. We want to be let this be what defines right and what defines wrong. There's nothing noble, nothing sincere, nothing courageous, nothing admirable in a false Jesus. And to deny the end of 9, and to deny the biblical Jesus is to reject the Father and the Son. You know what? If God ever brings a revival in this land again, if God ever pours his Holy Spirit out upon this community again, I believe he's going to pour it out in those places where people pray passionately and where God's word is honored, where God's word is taught. God says what he means, and he means what he says, and he revealed it to us right here, and we shouldn't be ashamed to proclaim it as truth. Okay? Now he talks about how practically we're to treat false teachers, starting in 10. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, don't receive him into your house, the false doctrine. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, meaning the biblical doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares his evil deeds. Whoa. So we're not to receive anyone who brings false doctrine into our house. Anyone. That includes Aunt B. That includes Barney. That includes Goober. Even Andy. Now, does that mean, as we read this, that we can't have our unsafe friends or our relatives or our neighbors over for dinner? That isn't what that's saying. Because friendship evangelism is really important. It's necessary. We want to have relationships with people who don't know Christ as their Savior so that we can speak truth into their lives. We want that. And it's not saying that you can't have a Mormon over for dinner or a person who's in the New Age movement over for dinner. It's not saying that. Notice what it is saying in 10 and 11. That you're not allowed a Mormon, you're not allowed a Jehovah Witness, you're not allowed any other false teacher to come into your house to teach this false doctrine. So when somebody comes to my house, and I tend to like to talk to those people when they come, I never let them in my house. I always talk with them on my front porch. And I'm always very sensitive to where my kids are because I don't want them to hear the conversation because I don't want them to be influenced by the false teacher as they're speaking those things. That's what he's talking about. And as an aside, I never give them a dime for their literature. I don't even take it if they want to give it to me because I don't want it in polluting my trash can. I don't want any of that stuff around my house. So what happens if we have family over who believes something that's spiritually false? I would say what this is saying is that we shouldn't allow them to have a place of spiritual influence in our home. For instance, don't let them pray for the meal. You pray for the meal. I would never let them begin to talk about what they're believing and let them share in my home their false doctrine. Because we're not allowed, according to the scriptures here, we're not to allow any erroneous spiritual influence within our home. That way they're not given a platform to sow seeds of confusion or seeds of error into the minds of our family, especially our children. And this warning also includes the television programs that we allow in our home. You know, there's a Mormon channel on your cables now, right? So you got to be careful with what you allow into your home through the television set. We're not to cooperate in any way with the spreading of their error concerning the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for our sin. So John is simply telling them this. Stop thinking that you're loving when you open your homes to support these false teachers. That's not a proper expression of love. Love is governed by truth. And it's unloving to allow these people into your home and allow them to spread their error. Because what happens? It makes them think that they're okay. It makes them think that what they're saying isn't evil. And the Bible calls what they're doing evil. And it's also unloving because it endangers the faith of our family. Now, also, as you go on down to verse 10, he talks about greeting them at the very end of 10. What he's not saying is you can't say good morning to someone. He's not saying that you can't be polite. Agape love is polite. But what he is saying is that you should never say God bless you as you leave a conversation with a false teacher, somebody who's trying to spread that heresy, that you should never say God bless you. Because we as Christians have the privilege of pronouncing a blessing on people's lives. The Bible tells us that. We're never to ask God to bless what they are doing. Because what they're doing, the Bible says, is evil. Kind of harsh, isn't it? Seems that way. But it's not. It's love. It's true love. This verse tells us that if we ask God's blessing upon a person who's leading others away away from Christ, that we share in their evil deeds. That's kind of humbling too. Because of this, when I finish talking to someone on my doorstep, I never say, God bless you, to them. I might say, have a nice day. It's been nice talking to you. You know, I'll pray that you get insight. But I will never say, God bless you. That's what it says here. See, when we finish those kind of conversations, and it might be at work or wherever, when we finish those conversations, we're under pressure to leave it in a good place, aren't we? We want it to be comfortable as we've finished talking through them. We want to be on good terms as they leave. But we want to be careful that as people leave that conversation, that we don't want them thinking that somehow our differences are small. Or maybe our children hear the conversation, although we should guard that they don't. Or maybe our neighbor might hear it, and we hear them at the end, or they hear us at the end saying, well, God bless you, have a good day. And they think, well, they must be alike. They must think the same kind of things. That's what he's trying to help us see when we see the end of 10, when we say we're not to greet them that way and pronounce a blessing on them. We don't want others to see that our differences are minimal. They aren't minimal. They're huge. They're the biggest gulf in the United States. They're the biggest thing. Why? They don't believe in the Lordship of Jesus. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in who Jesus is as he revealed in the scriptures. John says they're doing evil deeds. And we don't help people when we comfort them that way. And people can be very religious. People can be very sincere. And yet they're very wrong in their doctrine. And they're working to pull people away from the truth. So this is a warning for us. Don't let someone into your home and feed them and encourage them and send them on their way strengthened and renewed if they're going out to destroy the work of Christ in this world. We're not to do that. Again, this doesn't mean that we should have nothing to do with people who are caught up in cults. As John indicates, we need to make a distinction between those who teach these Christ-denying doctrines and those who merely believe these doctrines without trying to spread them. So have somebody over for dinner. It's great. But don't let them begin to tell you what they believe. Draw the line and say, no, no, we're not going to do that in this home. We're not going to talk like that. How about those cults? Here, let's finish. Turn to verse 12. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. He's just simply saying, there's many things I'd like to say to you beyond this, but I really long to see you face to face and we can talk through it. You know, when you write letters, do any of us write letters anymore? When we send emails, Twitter, there's so much room for confusion when we write those things. Young people, all of us, there's nothing better than sitting face to face and looking a person in the eye and talking to them and sharing with them and loving them and encouraging them. I'm concerned more and more as our young people get used to these gadgets that we all carry with us, that we become less and less inclined to want to meet with people and talk to people and all that. And, you know, I've been in situations where young people in a room, they just text each other back and forth rather than talk to them. You know, you've been in that environment. I was guilty of it the other day. I sent a text to my kid who was like one room down. Yeah, you laugh. You're going to do it too. So he's just saying, hey, I can't wait to get with you to share these deeper things. And all the people who are with me, they greet you too. And notice the end of 12, that our joy may be full. Man, God wants us to walk in that. Just walk in the joy of the Lord. And then again, based on whether you believe that this is actually a lady or a church, he says the children of your elect sister greet you. So he's just sending his greeting to them. The single great lesson of the book of 2 John, let's love. Let's love, let's love, let's love, let's love. But our love always has to be governed by truth. And it's harder and harder in our world today, isn't it? Because we're being marginalized as Christian people. Those of us who hold to the tenets of the Scripture. It's like, that doesn't sound loving. And yet it is loving. And so we can't just go along and love, love, love. And just let that be the only thing that we're concerned about. Is I just want people to feel loved and accepted. But if that's all they have, and they don't have truth as we speak truth to them, then they're way off into things that God does not want for them. And he's calling us to stand for truth in this world today. Isn't he? He is. Let's stand for truth. We can do it in love, can't we? Jesus did it. He was able to do it. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us if we're Christians this morning. And he gives us the capacity to be able to love with his kind of love and yet be able to speak truth to them. Here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had these last 2 weeks to study this book. Thank you for the truth that this book brings to us and that you call us to love. And I love you and love others with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. And Lord, I pray that we would have a love for people in our community and love for people in our workplace. I pray we'd be burdened for them, Lord, that we would care about eternal things related to them. Not just the cults and not just all these other things, but also where their eternity is going to be spent. I pray those things would matter to us. But also, Lord, it wouldn't just be driven by love. We'd also be driven by truth. And we need to stand and speak truth. Give us courage there, Lord. Give us perspective there. We thank you that we have the privilege of representing you in this world. Fill us up, Lord, with your Holy Spirit this morning. I mean, we might go from here today and just go, just by the way we live, we're shouting the goodness of God. And the things that we say, we shout the things of God. So thank you for this time today, Lord. I pray that the theme of this book would resonate in our hearts all day. Love, love, love. But it always is governed by truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.